Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the concluding chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. We want to read a portion from this chapter. We'll go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, and then back to the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter of Proverbs, and the 9th verse. But first, Matthew chapter 7, and we will begin our reading here in the New Testament with verse 15. Let us stand together for the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. Jesus speaking says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then back to the book of Zechariah, the 7th chapter also, as we read the 7th chapter of Matthew, the 7th chapter of the book of Zechariah. We'll read beginning with the first verse and read the entire chapter. Zechariah chapter 7. "And then it came about in the 4th year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, which is Kislev. Now the town of Bethel had Sharezer and Regemelech and their men seek the favor of the Lord. They had sent Sharezer and Regemelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, 'Shall I weep in the 5th month and abstain as I have done these many years?' Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7 months these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? And when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited?' Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another.' But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And it came about that just as he called and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate." And then back to the book of Proverbs, 28th chapter. One verse from the 28th chapter. I'm going to have to get there instead of Psalms. It's not going to work if I'm in Psalms and you're in Proverbs. Verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you will teach us this evening by your Spirit. May he open our eyes to take the veil away from us, that we might look upon your law and behold many wonderful things. Pray that you will take away the callousness of our hearts. For indeed, we are all too prone to make our hearts like flint, that we will not listen to you. We beg that you would indeed speak to us this evening, to plow up the hard, stony, and weedy ground, and to prepare it by your Spirit for receiving the word of truth. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted this evening. May we hear his voice. May we follow him as the sheep follow the good shepherd. Bless us to this end, O Father, and fashion us after the image of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Please be seated. We just came through a time, I believe, that the National Day of Prayer was this past week. And there was a good deal of appeal for participation in the National Day of Prayer. And it is good for there to be an appeal to prayer. It is always good to do so. Our founding fathers in this nation understood that there were times when we had to call as a nation upon the God of Providence to lay our request before him, for he is the one who is the grantor of true liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is necessary for the people of a land and for a church to pray. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, you all know that. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. Now, certainly there's a need for that. And so I want to say that I do indeed urge you as individuals and as families to seek the face of the Lord for yourself, for your family, for your church, your nation, and your world. For all of those, we ought to be summoned to prayer. But having said that, in faithfulness to the Lord, I must point out a glaring deficiency in the National Day of Prayer movement. And it is difficult for me to do this because I think a great deal of many of those who promoted the National Day of Prayer. But I think if there would be a criticism, it is the attempt to broaden the National Day of Prayer so that this particular verse and the teaching of the Word of God and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man has been eliminated from the day of prayer. And I think you can see that because if you see the advertisements and if you heard some of the advertisements on television and various things like that, that verse that I quoted from 2 Chronicles 7:14, they have somebody singing that. There's a significant portion that is left out of the song. And that is the portion that says, "And if they turn from their wicked ways." And you see, that is the difficulty. I don't want to throw cold water on true concern, but I do believe that it is necessary for us as a people to awaken the careless and the presumptuous to think that apart from Jesus Christ, a National Day of Prayer or any other day of prayer is of any value at all. Because the Word of God says, and I quote it to you again, "He who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Brothers and sisters, a National Day of Prayer, apart from this concept and apart from this truth, the very heart of it, is an abomination to God. It is not pleasing to God at all. Now that does throw cold water on it, doesn't it? It doesn't throw cold water on true prayer, but it grieves my heart when I consider the great need and the great opportunity to summon believers to prayer to be squandered on the altar of being big and successful. It grieves my heart. there has been a de facto adoption of egalitarianism. That is, all people are equal. I spoke about that this morning. When we were speaking about the offense that is taken when someone insists that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately what we have when we neglect this great truth that Jesus Christ is the center of all things, and one must hear him before we shall be heard by him, we have been afraid to offend. And the result is that we, by neglecting those truths, begin to preach a Unitarianism where Christ is of no consequence and everybody must be heard simply because they are sincere in and of their own, because of their own sincerity and faith. The Lord's requirement for repentance is noticeable by its absence. And so I want you to look at this passage with me tonight, and I want you to hear our Lord's words about the value of unrepentant prayer. He who turns his ear away from the law, from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination. I want you to understand the relationship between faith and effectual prayer. There is a relationship. In James, we are told by that writer and by God himself that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What is effectual prayer? Well, it is several things. There are several elements involved in effectual prayer. But I would say, first and foremost, effectual prayer is prayer that is pleasing to God. For prayers to be effectual, they must be pleasing to God. They are God-centered, not man-centered. They are aimed at being acceptable and pleasing to Him. It is significant that throughout the Old Testament, particularly the prophets, in the waning years of the Hebrew Republic, that there were great difficulties because while the people professed the faith with their lips, their hearts were far from the Lord. And so God, through his prophets, thundered against that. And he said, "Your sacrifices are an abomination to me." There are all kinds of sacrifices which are not pleasing to God. We can go back to the very beginning. Roger's been taking us through in the adult class through the book of Genesis. And right at the very beginning, after the fall, we had two sacrifices that were offered. We had Abel, whose sacrifice was brought, and we had Cain's sacrifice that was brought. And Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. Cain thought that it should be. Cain was a modern-day man in many senses. "Look, it's the best that I've got. It ought to be acceptable to you, God." But it was not according to the precepts of God. And God said, "It's not acceptable for me." And when God said it wasn't acceptable, Cain became angry, so angry that he killed his brother. I think it is significant that Nadab and Abihu were presenting strange fire in their censers, and the censers evidently were those things which upon which was placed the incense, which was symbolic of the prayers that were offered up. And when they offered that strange fire to the Lord, those strange prayers to the Lord that were not in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God, Nadab and Abihu were smitten by the Lord and consumed by his fire. They were sincere. I have no doubt that they were sincere. But you see, their actions were not governed by faith in the revealed will of God. And so effectual prayer must first of all be pleasing to God, not just pleasing to us. Now that's what effectual prayer is. What is faith? Faith is obedient confidence in the Word of God. In other words, true faith hears God's Word. And that's why we come back to this text again. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. Faith is obedient confidence in the Word of God. True faith hears God's Word. And that's why Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." The sheep of the Good Shepherd are the ones who listen to his voice, and when they listen to his voice, they recognize him, and they follow him. Paul writes in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith rests in the faithfulness of God who speaks. That is where our faith is. It is confidence in the one who reveals himself to us in his word and reveals himself to be the faithful and the true and the amen. And then, because it rests in the faithfulness of God who speaks, faith results in obedience to that same God who speaks. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord Jesus, at the end of that sermon, which he preached and proclaimed, said, "It is not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of the Father who sent me." And he concludes his sermon, and he says, you know, you people who listen to this are going to be like two different men. You'll either be like the wise man who not only hears but does them, or you're going to be like the foolish man who hears and does nothing. Now that's a fool. So you have effectual prayer, which is prayer that is pleasing to God. Faith is obedient confidence to the word of God. And then the relationship, as we come to that, that faith which hears the Lord is absolutely essential to effectual prayer, because we can only be pleasing to God by faith. In James chapter 1, we have, I think, an instance of this, an example. James chapter 1 and verse 5. We are told, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The relationship between faith and effectual prayer is that faith is absolutely essential to effectual prayer. Faith is essential to pleasing God. If you look in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, we read that he who would please God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Romans 14 and verse 23, we read that whatsoever is not done in faith is sin. You cannot be pleasing to God. You cannot please him in any sense apart from faith. It's essential to pleasing God. Faith is essential for your prayer of conversion. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you had to believe. When you came to Christ, you had to believe what God said about you, that you're a sinner, that you're under his wrath and curse, that you were without hope and without God in this world. You had to believe what God said about himself, that he is indeed a God of justice and of wrath, but also a God of mercy and grace, who will forgive and pardon on the basis of Christ those who come to him, because he is full of grace and mercy and truth. You had to believe what God said about Christ, that he is the sin bearer, and the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. And you had to surrender to Christ, God's mediator, that unconditional surrender which does not bring any conditions at all, but simply says, "Lord, I believe your word. And on the basis of that, will you have mercy upon me for the sake of Christ?" Now, if you don't do that, if you don't have that in your heart when you pray for the salvation of God, for God to come and redeem you and save your soul, then you haven't prayed. God doesn't hear the prayer. When you were converted, that's what it took. You had to believe God. What was it? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's what is essential to effectual prayer. It's essential to pleasing God, essential, therefore, for your prayer of conversion, and therefore faith is also essential for your prayers of intercession. How is it that you can praise, confess, plead, and intercede to one who you do not believe and about that which you do not believe. You see, effectual prayer is absolutely dependent upon a solid faith. And one other thing that I want to point out to you here is that practical unbelief makes prayer an abomination. Whether theoretical, principial unbelief, or practical unbelief, that unbelief makes prayer an abomination. What I want you to understand as you read this ninth verse, that he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, that all we're talking about here is unbelief. I was mentioning this morning, I believe it was, may have been in the sermon, it may have been in the Sunday school class that I was teaching, that a Dutch theologian, it was in Steve Schlissel's letter, if any of you have read that, Prinsterer, is that right? Evidently, he did peg unbelief for what it was, and he said unbelief is nothing less than rebellion, revolution. Unbelief is revolution. And so when we see this particular passage and we understand that unbelief is revolution, then you can understand why the prayer of a revolutionary who will not submit himself to the God of the universe is not going to be heard by that God. It is not that the Lord is unable to hear the prayer. It is that our God, who is a God of justice, is determined not to listen because of the hypocrisy of such a prayer. The Lord's ear is not dull that he cannot hear, nor is his arm too short that it cannot save, but it is your sin which keeps you from God. That's what Isaiah said. And so when we look back again and we look at the day of prayer, and by the way, I don't want to use this to discourage anyone from praying. I think we need to pray all that we can, but I want us to understand some of the things that need to be said if we're going to see a nation really coming to the Lord in prayer. We need to reject the notion that answered prayer is an entitlement. And isn't that what we have in so much of the evangelical world today? I deserve to be heard simply because I'm taking time out of my busy schedule to pray today. God, you're really fortunate to have me here on my knees, because I know you couldn't do it without me. And besides that, as long as I'm here, here are my demands. That is not effectual prayer. We need to understand that while we do have access to the throne of grace, prayer is not an entitlement of every single person, regardless of, and certainly it is true with regard to race, age, sex, and so, but not with regard to faith. God does require a living faith. It is not an entitlement of every creature to be heard in prayer. So therefore, we need to beware of promoting prayer that is an abomination. That is, that prayer which does not listen and heed God first. We must first hear God before he hears us. And so we are to devote ourselves to pray for ears to hear God's law. Now that would be something to pray about as a nation. Lord, we have not heard your voice. We have not believed your law, nor have we practiced it. Give us ears that we may hear. Because that's exactly what Jesus said throughout his Sermon on the Mount. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, how do we have ears to hear? It comes by the grace of God. That prayer would be an acceptable prayer. Lord, give us ears to hear your law, that our prayers will not be an abomination. Well, if we're going to do that, then we need to repent from the manifold expressions of unbelief as a people, as individuals, as families, as churches. And here again, I'm talking about the National Day of Prayer. What is the great thing that is needed? You see, I believe that there have been times when we have seen this take place. There have been terrible times in our nation's history when people recognized that unless God by his divine providence would come and deliver, that there would be no deliverance. Can you imagine those early colonists in the war for independence? Do you understand what they undertook and how they undertook it? That ragtag army of colonists along the eastern seaboard took on the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. The greatest military power on the face of the earth at that time, they took them on. And they did so, and there was only one thing that can really explain it. They did so because they had a confidence in the justice of their cause and the assistance of Almighty God. They understood that the covenant had been broken and that God blesses covenant keepers and curses covenant breakers. But can you imagine the prayer meetings that they had? They understood this very thing. And you can go back and you can hear the sermons, read the sermons, and you can hear the prayers, and you can hear them also calling on the Lord. You can do so in many different vantage points. But one of the things that characterizes believing prayer is this idea of repentance from expressions of unbelief. We turn away our ear from hearing God's law or God's instruction in a number of different ways. By the way, when we read this verse, this ninth verse, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. This is not the conduct described of one who is weak, but rather of one who is stubborn. But we do need to understand that prayer is for weak and sinful people, but complacency in that weakness often leads to hard-hearted rebellion. We cannot simply make excuses for our weakness. We must come to the Lord. So, what are the ways in which we turn our hearts from hearing the law of God? Well, there are several things that I think the church needs to repent of in general, and certainly we apply it to our hearts first. Repent from your neglect of taking the opportunity to hear God's law. You've seen the statistics. I can't remember what they are. I'm terrible with numbers anyway. But the number of those who profess to be born-again Christians, so-called, is very high in the United States. The number of those who attend worship services regularly is much lower than those who profess to be born-again Christians. And of those that attend Bible-believing and Bible-preaching churches, the number is even smaller. So here we are with a national day of prayer, and yet there are those who are called upon to pray who have no heart even to be in attendance upon the preaching of the Word of God. Now, are we to say that God is pleased? We can neglect hearing the Word of God by way of stubbornness or willfulness. That certainly is what is primarily in view. We simply will not hear, and that prayer is certainly an abomination. But we can also neglect the opportunities for hearing God's law by way of carelessness as well. And the one who is perpetually careless, the one who falls into those bad habits of neglecting the hearing of the Word of God, whether it's through personal devotions, family devotions, attendance upon the worship services, or whatever it is, you get on very thin ice when you begin to call upon the Lord. Because what you are doing is, in practice, you are neglecting the hearing of the Word of God. And the one who turns his ear away from hearing the law of God, even his prayer, is an abomination. How do you know what to pray? It does affect our prayer life. We lose interest in prayer because we are not saturated in the Word of God. We don't know how we ought to pray as we ought. And so soon we find ourselves turning away. Repent from your neglect of taking the opportunity to hear God's law. Something that the church needs to do. We need to repent from our denial of the authority of God's law. Now, brothers and sisters, I say this with hesitation because there are many fine and godly men who will disagree with me, but I put it up because it is a concern that I have. But how can we have a national day of prayer that is led by people who have an abhorrence of God's law? How can we have a national day of prayer led by evangelicals who love the gospel but who hate the law of God, and whom, some of whom I have heard say that they would rather be ruled by an ungodly infidel than to have the law of God enforced in our land? That's frightening. That is terribly frightening. Because when I apply this passage of the Word of God and understand that faith is that which beholds God and His law as the expression of His holiness, yes, it's humbling. Yes, my flesh hates the law of God, but I delight in the law of God after the inner man. And my great hope of salvation is that one day I shall be able to keep that perfect law in its perfection. That is my salvation. My salvation is to be set free from sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Well, listen, brothers and sisters, if I hate the law of God, I hate the standard of perfection to which Christ is giving me. I hate the salvation which is offered me in Christ. Now, I know these men would never say that. That would be an abomination to them. I understand that. But I believe that we are in desperate need of reformation and revival. That the church, when she calls for a day of prayer, will first say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. And before I come and bring my petitions to you, O God, I want to hear what you have to say to me." There are several aspects of that. We need to beware as a church of denying the sufficiency of Scripture by claiming other authorities. We need to beware of a faulty hermeneutic or a faulty method of interpretation. That's what a hermeneutic is. It's a faulty method of interpretation. And again, I know that we were all raised in various ways, but I just want you to search the Scriptures, because there is that system of interpreting the Scriptures that says the law of God is of none effect. It's passed away. And because of that, that is where so many people have been taught to hate the law of God, and it's been devastating to the church. Absolutely devastating. And beware, even more importantly, of your own proud hostility, because your flesh does rebel against the law. One of the questions that frequently comes up in our examination of ministers before the presbytery is the issue of the observance of the Lord's Day. And that always seems to trigger a great deal of discussion. And usually when we have someone who has an exception taken to the Westminster Standards about the observance of the Lord's Day, one of the objections is, well, that's impossible to keep the Lord's Day that way. Nobody could do that. And often I will ask the question, not always publicly, but usually privately, I ask them, and just which of the other 9 commandments do you keep perfectly? If we have a hostility to the 4th commandment because we can't keep it the way it ought to be, therefore we don't observe it, and we throw it out and we say that teaching is no longer valid, then how about all the others? Why don't we say, well, I don't keep any of them perfectly, so therefore it's no longer valid? Wrong. What we do is we allow all of the commandments to remind us that it is only the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable to God, not the law. But I love the law of God because it sets before me the perfect standard of holiness. It sets before me the character of God, and it sets before me the goal that God is going to bring me to, and I love it. I love it, and I hope you love it too. Mark Emery asked me last week, because he was pondering, I think, these things, but he said, what is the alternative to theonomy. Now, I want you to understand again, theonomy is a common word. It's a buzzword in our denomination. I use it here because I think you understand, but theonomy is nothing less than God's law. We believe in the rule of God's law. Mark asked, what is the alternative to theonomy? And I ask you, what is the alternative to theonomy? Van Til's answer was autonomy. If you do not have the law of God governing you, what do you have? You have the law of the kingdom of this world. And if that's what you love, then you must understand that even your prayer is an abomination. To turn your ear away from the hearing of the law is ultimately to declare your hatred for the author of that law. And that is why the one who turns his ear from hearing the law of God, even his prayer, is an abomination. So repent from your denial of the authority of God's law. And maybe along with that, repent from your refusal to practice God's law. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we read something of this. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. I need to point out to you as we read this that these words are addressed to the covenant people who are in the worship services at appointed times. This isn't the pagans. This isn't those who are neglecting the hearing of the word in that sense. But these are those who are regularly practicing the appointed worship of God. Verse 30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. See that? They're saying, let's go hear the word. And they come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do their lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. They hear your words, but they do not practice them. You see, that is indeed to turn your ear from hearing the word of God. And ultimately, let me tell you that above all, repent if you are yet in your sins. Repent from your hesitation to surrender to Christ as the only mediator, because he is the end of the law. That if your faith is not in Christ and your hope for his intercession, if you have no hope for his intercession, then you have no hearing with the Lord. It is God himself who said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. It was said of him, or he said to us, he who does not receive the Son does not receive the Father. And to conclude, we go back to that seventh chapter of the book of Hezekiah. And there we see the men gathered about and they sent a delegation. And they said, inquire of the Lord and seek his favor. Go ahead and pray and seek the Lord's face. And God says to Hezekiah, because they were all concerned, is this the time to weep? Is this when we do our little thing? Is this when we have our national day of prayer and go through all the motions? Is that what it's about? And Zechariah, the Lord responds back to Zechariah. And he says in verse 9, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Kind of a summary of the law of God. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts And notice verse 13. And it came about that just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen. That's frightening, isn't it? There comes a place in the life of an individual, there comes a place in the life of an institution, or there comes a place in the life of a nation where God says, the transgression has gone too far. I called and you would not listen, and therefore you can have all the days of prayer that you want to have, but I am not going to listen to you. Now may God break our hearts. May God break our hearts that we would indeed seek the face of the Lord, but not without broken and contrite hearts that God will not despise. Not without that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, and an insistence that those who seek his face with us will come with us through the mediation of Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. And let us not seek the face of the Lord apart from our first of all having heard him with a willingness to continue to hear him, that God might hear us and we hear him as well. Let's pray together. Father, we must confess that we as a people sin against you in so many ways. We are hard-hearted. Indeed, the flesh does rebel against the absolute standard of your holy law. But we thank you that we have a Redeemer. We have one who has kept it for us. We delight in that salvation that is ours, and we also delight in the deliverance that is ours from the transgression of the law, which is sin. And Lord, we beg that you would open our ears to receive with thanksgiving the precious word of truth, which points us to Christ and leads us in righteousness. And grant that you would bring that reformation and revival to your church. For all too many profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ and yet have a hatred for his practical rule. Lord, deliver us, and grant that we might be a people set upon a hill, that we might profess our faith in Christ, and not a legalistic form of salvation, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But rather may we cling to your law as that which presents Christ and his work to us, and presents to us the way of salvation, whereby out of love and gratitude by faith we live in obedience by the power of your Spirit, so that it is not simply the semblance of salvation, but a denying of the power, but salvation in word and in truth and in power. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 621. Great King of Nations, hear our prayer while at thy feet we fall, and humbly with united cry to thee for mercy call. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 621.
Great King of Nations, hear our prayer while at thy feet we fall, and humbly with united cry to thee for mercy call. The guilt is ours, but grace is thine. O turn us not away, but hear us from thy lofty throne, and help us when we pray. Our father's sins were manifold, and ours no less we own. Yet wondrously from age to age thy goodness hath been shown. When dangers like a stormy sea beset our country round, To thee we look, to thee we cried, and help in thee was found. With one consent we meekly bow beneath thy chastening hand, and pouring forth confession meet, mourn with our mourning land. With pitying eye behold our need, as thus we lift our prayer. Correct us with thy judgments, Lord, then let thy mercy spare.
Receive now the benediction of our God. And now to him who is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.